Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would send us your Holy Spirit, that we might understand who you are, understand the gospel and what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. We ask this humbly in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. How can we know for sure that the gospel is true? How can we know for sure? How can you know for sure that the gospel is true? There are 186,000 registered cults in America. Each one claiming that what they teach and believe is true. I have to tell you, relativism breaks down in the light of 186,000 cults. They believe very different things about lots of things. They can't all be true. All over Scripture, we're told that we can know. John 28, Jesus says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know I am who I claim to be." Later on, he says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." John ends his gospel by saying, "I have written this that you may know Jesus Christ." Do you know? How can we know? Paul is addressing this question in his letter to the Corinthians. The Corinthians was a big church. The church at Corinth was a big church. Lots of ministries, miracles, exciting things happening. And yet Paul was writing his letter because there were lots of issues in the church. Chapter 1 tells us of division. The leaders were prideful. They were one-upping each other. Anytime they didn't get their way, they'd appeal to their higher leader. Kind of like mom and dad, you know? If you don't get what you want from mom, you go over to dad. Well, dad said, lots of games. Different gospels being preached. Jews saying you have to do this to be a Christian. Gentiles saying, no, we have freedom and it doesn't matter how we live. God loves everybody. There was confusion. And the underlying question was, how do we know? How can we know what's true? So Paul opens his letter. He wants them to know how to know. He says the truth of the gospel does not come and is not known by comparing who you heard it from. Oh yeah, I heard it from Billy Graham. It's got to be true. Oh yeah, I heard it from Philip Roulette, or I heard it from David Drake. The instrument by which it comes has no bearing on whether or not it's true. It doesn't come by human status. We can't know it's true by spiritual accomplishments. You'll only know if it's true if you lead 27 people to Christ. You'll only know it's true if you speak in tongues. No. Spiritual experience, we're going to find out, doesn't show us it's true. Thinking it out, trying to reason it out, is that going to do it? Paul says no. Worldly wisdom won't ever get it. So Paul's going to go through three things here in 1 Corinthians. To talk about and tell us how we can be sure that the gospel is true. Do you want to be sure? That old question in the 70s. If you were to die today, do you know exactly where you'd be going and why? Are you sure? First, Paul gives us the basis of faith and what it is not. This is in verse 2, verses 1 to 5. If you have a Bible, open it up, maybe use a pew Bible in front of you, or just listen. Paul is going to use his own experience to show what faith is not based on. Look at verse 1. He says this. "Look, when I came to you, Corinthians, I didn't come with eloquent speech or superior wisdom. In fact, I came with weakness and trembling." Does anyone know the context of Paul's coming to Corinth? Ready for this? He didn't have a good track record. Thrown out of Thessalonica and beaten with the 40 lashes minus one. Philippi, even before that, thrown into jail and prison and thrown out. Then Thessalonica, where he was beaten. And then he goes to Berea, and the leaders, the religious leaders come, and they find him, and they throw him out again. So he goes to Athens. And just between you and me, in Athens, he preaches arguably one of the most famous articulate sermons that will ever be preached. It's not that Paul couldn't reason with the best of them. The guy's incredible. Whole books have been written about that Acts 17 sermon. You know what it got him? Two or three converts and an invitation to leave the city. He had just given the best he'd had. Jesus, I'm serving you. I'm one of the most brilliant minds in the world. You've given them, I'm using them, and I see very little fruit. This is the Apostle Paul. So he shows up in Corinth, literally fearful and trembling, and Jesus has to break in with through a vision and say, don't fear, I'm not going to let you get beaten here. It's going to be okay. He was so discouraged. Wouldn't you be? If you'd given up everything to go and tell people about Jesus, and this is your past experience? So he shows up, really not very remarkable result, until the leader of the synagogue meets Christ. And then, bam, lives start to change. You see what Paul's doing here? In telling his story, he's reminding them of how they came to Christ. It wasn't because he gave an eloquent speech. He had tried that in Athens. It didn't work. He didn't come with a letter of recommendation. Someone didn't say, hey, you got to go check this guy out. He's amazing. He simply said, I just told you over and over again about Jesus Christ crucified. And what was the result? Radical life change. No emotional experiences. No, you've got to come go hear this preacher. He'll change your life. No. When they heard the gospel, they knew. Look what it says. A demonstration of the Spirit's power in verse 4. So that your faith may not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. You see, the basis of faith is not on other people and their ability to articulate or argue us into the kingdom. It's not on outward miracles and signs. Heck, the Philippians had seen the miracles, and what'd they do? They threw them into jail. The basis of faith is not our experience or wisdom. It's the gospel and the power of the gospel itself. Now, let me give you a couple examples. The joke in seminary is this. You'll preach for 2 years the same message. You'll invite a guest speaker in. He'll preach the same message, not half as good as you. And you know what the people in the congregation will say? I never heard that before. Happens all the time. What are they really saying? God finally opened their eyes and they got it. High school kids used to come on our summer camps up to Martha's Vineyard where they hear the gospel, an incredible experience. How could it be not? You've got beautiful high school girls and boys together having a great time, singing great hymns, loving each other, experiencing a taste of the kingdom. And they're excited and they want to come back and be Christians. And they go home and about 3 weeks later, they've forgotten about their experience. And for many of them, that's all the Christian faith was an experience. It was rooted in their feelings of God. Take the feelings away, they have nothing. How about the students then would go off to college? Someone would pursue Christ. They'd be involved in the great church. They'd go off to college and their first professor would say, I'm going to disprove to you everything you learned at home. And they come up with these incredible arguments about why evolution proves Jesus doesn't exist. And they say, oh my goodness, this can't be true. Clearly my professor at Hopkins is so much smarter than my dropout youth minister who never got a college degree. No offense to youth ministers, by the way. That's who God usually uses to lead people to Christ. And their faith crumbles. Because the basis of their faith was the fact that someone could articulate an argument that made sense. One final one. The big studies show everybody since about 1980 comes into church saying, what can God do for me? Does the music do it for me? Does the preaching? Does it work? That's what they want to know about Christian faith. Does it work? And so preachers say, let me give you the 5 steps to why your faith will give you a better marriage. We'll solve your kids' problems in school. We'll help you with your finances. Now, those are great things, by the way. We want to help people on those things. But as soon as it doesn't work, When the righteous suffer, their faith is gone. Their basis of faith is not the demonstration of the Spirit's power in their life. It's on their experience. You see, this is really actually a common problem here in the United States today. We base the knowing of our faith on somebody else. And as soon as they crush us, wow, it can't be true. How many people left the Catholic Church because the priests were doing things they shouldn't be doing? Don't get me wrong. The priests are an abhorrence. They shouldn't have been doing those things. But did your faith change? Was your faith in the priest? I'm not saying we all don't want to choose different liturgies. Absolutely fine to go to a Pentecostal church or whatnot. But if they change the liturgy in your particular church, does your faith get destroyed? Do you decide, I'm never going back to church ever again? You see, your faith then becomes rooted and based in your preferences and experience. And Paul is saying, thank God when I came to you, I didn't have a good liturgy. I didn't give any eloquent speeches. I was actually kind of hurting from the last getting kicked out. And I just told you the message and boom, your lives were changed. I could go on and on with examples. The basis of our faith is not our wisdom. It's not in a person. It's not in our experience. Well, what is it then? Secondly, Paul tells us the content of faith. What God wants us to know. Look at verse 2:2. Paul says, I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is what I talked about last week. You see, when you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, we can know about, ready for this, what kind of God God is. We can know what He values. We can know how He acts in history and how He doesn't act in history. We know what He thinks of the world. We know how to deal with the problem of suffering. We know what happens to us when we die. And we ultimately know what God thinks about us, all by looking at the cross. Do you get that yet? Can you answer all those questions just by looking at the cross? If not, maybe you don't understand the cross. Because you can answer all the worldview questions, the big questions, by looking at the cross. As a matter of fact, Paul's going to say that it's only by the cross later on that the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, can be known. Look at verse 7. We speak to you of the secret wisdom of God. It's a play on words. Humbling the leaders in Corinth who are saying they've got the secret power and wisdom. He's basically saying the secret wisdom of God is we can know God through the cross and it's open and available to everybody. God has revealed His wisdom through Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And our basis of faith goes back to the right understanding of the cross. Simply, right? Which leads to Paul's third point. How do we know if we understand the cross? What's the proof of our faith? Heck, the demons know about the cross, right? I know atheists that can explain to you substitutionary atonement. And they wouldn't claim to be Christians and to know God. Look what he says here in verse 4. My preaching came not with eloquent words or wise or persuasive talking, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Look at verse 10. God has revealed to us the wisdom of the cross by His Spirit. Verse 12. We have not received the spirit of the world, which is focused on self, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand, that we may know what God has freely given us. The word know there means to receive. To take into ourselves what God has freely given us. Man's spirit, verse 11, can know and relate to God only by God's Spirit. One theologian put it this way. In the context, Paul's point is just that only an individual knows his or her own unexpressed thoughts. So that the only way we can commune with God and know His thoughts is through His indwelling Spirit in us. You see, it's not just about knowledge of the facts. It's through the cross that God takes away the barriers to living inside of us. When you understand, when He gives us the mind to see the cross, when He gives us His Spirit then opens our eyes to receive what Romans 5:5 says is the love of God poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, no eye has seen, no ear heard, no mind can conceive what God is doing. Verse 10, unless they have the Spirit of God inside them. God's Holy Spirit empowers a person to know and understand, to receive, to experience God. So it just begs the question, how can we know if we have the Holy Spirit? How do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? Not an experience, not necessarily a feeling, not necessarily by our righteous acts. If the cross of Jesus Christ has given you something. See what it says? Verse 12. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. You can know if you have the Spirit if you've received God Himself through the gospel. If you haven't, you don't have the Spirit. We can know if we've received something, if there's been a power, if our minds have changed. That takes a lot of power to change our minds, by the way. Remember, can't change an old dog new tricks. It takes power to change our mind about God. Our hearts, if there's a new love, a transforming love. For some, it's a gradual growing in love. Others, it happens spontaneously. Sometimes they act kind of weird when their hearts are changed with love, to be honest with you. How do we know if we have the Spirit? The cross means something to us. It's the means by which we've received all that God has for us. Knowledge of Him and His love and grace for us. So let me close with this. No, I'm not going to close yet. I'm going to give you another example. When I was in ministry, I lived at a boarding school, and I'd travel to other boarding schools. And I'd run Christian fellowships, and I'd gather with students, and we'd teach the Bible, and sometimes we'd sing if there was a big crowd. We'd work with faculty and all these things. One year, I was going up to Middlesex School, which is a boarding school outside of Boston, about 45 minutes away from where I lived. The fellowship met at 9:30 on a Thursday night. Friday was my day off. By Thursday night, I was exhausted. I'd go up there. It was a February day, February night, snowy, cold. I wasn't going to go. Something said, no, I go. I probably went out of guilt, quite frankly. I get there. Nobody shows up. Well, I walk over to the student area, student lounge, whatever. There are a bunch of people kind of eating. It's kind of this break time between studying. And there's a kid who's been coming to the fellowship. Like, this kid had gotten kicked out of Middlesex, but his dad gave him $500,000 and then another $1 million and got him back into school. And he was there, and he'd been coming to the fellowship because this really good-looking lacrosse player girl had brought him, and he liked her. Well, he was there, and he started talking. He's like, hey, Dave, how you doing? Oh, yeah, is there fellowship tonight? I totally forgot about it. No, no fellowship. Here, well, here, hang out with me and some of the guys. Let me introduce you to my friends. Of course, this guy, you know, introduced me, and we start talking, and then all his friends leave, and we start talking a little farther. And then all of a sudden he said, by the way, you know, I've always kind of wanted to know, why do you come here? I'm like, I don't know. 20 minutes later, after the worst presentation of why a youth minister does what he does, he said, you know what? I think I want to know God. No one had ever said that to me before, quite that way. Really? Yeah, how do you know God? Well, I explained Jesus really, really crazily. And then he said, I want to know God. And right there in the student lounge in Middlesex School, he prayed to receive Christ. Look, I didn't do anything. I didn't even want to go. I had a bad attitude. I explained it horribly. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God opened his mind. He was ready. I later found out that his maid in his house had been praying for him for 17 years to know Christ. And I just happened to be there and do a real fumbling job of leading him to Christ. When God's Spirit comes in, you know it. And if you don't, you say, God, I want to know, which leads to my final point. Studies show four types of people are in church every Sunday. Okay? Final point. Four kinds of people. The first are regular attenders who don't know Christ. They come because they like the liturgy, because they always what they do, it makes them feel good, but they don't know Christ. They're not asking, do they know? If you ask them if they knew, they'd say, I don't really know, but maybe or maybe not. It doesn't really matter to many of them. Or if it does, they've never been given the freedom to ask, yeah, can I really know? The Spirit of God, what does he do with people like that? He's constantly wooing and saying, will you at least ask the question? Will you be open for knowing? Will you ask me to open your ears so when the scripture's read, you're not just hoping that it'll end and move on to the next thing. You'll actually get it. And so members who come to church but don't really know need the Spirit of God. Is that you? Would you ever ask the Spirit of God to make the cross known so that power and transformation takes place? The second group of people are members of the congregation who come all the time, and they do know, but their big question is, how do I apply this to my life? Every time I'm in church, I'm reminded, I sense God's Spirit, but then I go out into the real life, and it's gone like that. They know, but they need to rely on the Holy Spirit to keep them knowing. The Bible calls it abiding in Christ. That's called spiritual maturity. Lord, help me to apply my faith in every area of my life. And that's what God does. The third kind of group is a visitor. They enter a church and they know they don't believe. They're seekers. You know what they're asking? Prove it to me that this is actually worth my time on a Sunday morning. That knowing actually is worth it. And so what do we do then? We said we want to answer their questions. Come on, let's get the best music. Praise God for Chris. Thanks for being here. Let's get the best preacher. Yeah, you're stuck with me. Let's get great robes. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's have a beautiful building. And maybe they'll come and go, oh, and by the way, the right people. We want nice people and people that dress well. And they look around and they'll all go, wow, these are people like me. I think I can relate. Right? You add up all the dots and visitors who want to know if this is really going to make a difference can look around and then decide for themselves, yep, I think I'll come back. Now, don't get me wrong. Great music's important. Hopefully good preaching. I love having people in our congregation who are great people and that I would want all my friends to know. But you know what? Paul says that'll never lead someone to Christ. Unless they encounter Jesus Christ, they can come to church, but they will never get it. They'll never know. Then there's a last group of people, and they're the visiting people who know what they know. When they go to a visiting church, you know what they're saying? Do these people know what I know? You've gone to churches like that if you're a believer. You have your antennae up. Is this the gospel that's being preached? Is there anything weird going on here that doesn't reflect the gospel? See, the Spirit's already in you. And you have discernment. And you're thinking to yourself, huh, yeah, these people know what I know. There's fellowship. Where are you today? All four need the power of God in their lives. They don't need more preaching, and I'll promise I'll end soon. They don't need more. They need to experience God. That's how we know. 1 John 3 says this, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he has given us. 1 John 4:13. We know and rely on the love he has for us because he has given us his Spirit. We can know if we've experienced the power of God in our heart and minds that comes through the knowledge of the gospel and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We can know in our hearts and minds by the power that comes through the understanding of the gospel and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's my prayer for all of us as we move forward as a church. Let's pray. God, thank you that we can know that you're true and real, not by looking outwardly at whether or not you're working or blessing us, not by the fact that our preacher can explain it to us perfectly, not by being in the right church, but because when we look at the cross and your Holy Spirit makes it real, we receive what you long to give us, yourself. God, send us your Holy Spirit that we might understand and know and be assured. In Jesus' name, amen.